Well, let me turn your attention to the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15 tells us the wonderful news that Christ's death and the offer of his salvation happened to deal with the fear of death. He says there, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Subject to bondage, under the power of the devil because of the fear of death. Now, it is natural that men should fear to die. Man was not originally created to die, not part of his original purpose. And the fear actually serves a purpose for mankind. There are many more who might commit suicide if it were not for the fear of death. However, the fear of death can easily promote evil. It can make you subject to the fear of what will people do to me. There's various forms of death, so what will I have to sacrifice unless I do these things? It could keep you from standing for Christ, even in the face of opposition. We may be heading into a time, even in the United States, we see it, those of us who have our eyes open to it, we see it beginning. We see that they're not afraid to take the churches to court. They're not afraid to say the churches need to pay taxes. The churches are the problem and not the solution. They're saying it quite openly anymore. And therefore, we begin to see that those who are people of faith, who begin to take the Bible for what it says and believe it for what it says, are going to be more and more in the crosshairs of those who find that to be unnecessary. In Psalm 68:20, "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death." So if it is in God's hands, then we may glorify God when we say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." The fear of death, then, for a Christian dishonors Christianity in the eyes of the lost. If we have our death covered by Christ's sacrifice, then we ought not to fear death. And to have that superstitious fear of death actually dishonors what we say we believe. So I would say to you that the believer is not to fear death. Clear statement. I'm not saying we look forward to it. I figure it's going to hurt somehow. I'm not looking forward to that. But the deliverance, the taking of me out of this world of bondage and limitations, taking me to be unlimited with the Lord forever, I don't see much of a problem with that. But don't fear death. The Christian should calmly expect his end, even anticipate it with holy joy. Ungodly men cannot comprehend this and have to be impressed by it. It was said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. To put it another way, when people saw that Christians held their faith in the face of death, they said, there has to be something to this. If they don't fear death, they have something I don't. How are we to get rid of the fear of death? Well, it's not by just forgetting about all death, pretending like it's not going to happen. So, what do we do? Let's ask three questions. Where should we look to be delivered from death? What considerations help us to conquer it? And then what should we do to overcome it? So first of all, where should we look to be delivered from the fear of death? Well, the answer is rather simple. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. when Jesus was on earth, he pointed back to the time of Moses when fiery serpents, probably copper-colored, fiery-looking serpents came out, bit people, they began to die. And this was as a judgment for their sin. God said, make out of brass, a coppery thing in itself, one of these serpents, raise it up on a pole where everybody can see it. And if by faith in me they look to that brazen serpent, I will heal them of their poison. Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, speaking of himself, be lifted up. And the picture is perfect, you see. It's not, they didn't have to crawl on hands and knees to touch the brazen serpent. They didn't have to crawl over and fall under the shadow of it, you know. They didn't have to mumble certain magic words to be cured by it. They didn't have to pray to the brazen serpent. They had to look with an attitude of faith, to look to be healed. And that's all they had to do. So we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no true deliverance from the fear of death except by looking unto him. His death spelled the death of death. Was there enough deaths in there for you? His death spelled the death of death. There's a time coming when there will be no more death. You and I will be alive. We will be living in bodies that will live forever, never tainted by sickness or weakness or any such thing. And death will have passed away. It will be dead. The verse before our text in Hebrews 2:15, verse 14, suggests this when it says that Jesus Christ became man, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the simple answer is this: look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see there's a reason for this. First of all, Christ removes the fear of death by taking away the sting of death. To die forgiven means that we have been accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. We become as acceptable to God as his Son is acceptable to him. Mark that down. Think about that. Will he ever turn his back on his Son? I think you can say, certainly not. Then you are in him. You are accepted in him. If he will take him, he must take you. To die forgiven is not really to die, but to depart out of this world unto the Father. Our young people walked through that door. Now the door is closed. We don't see them anymore. We can say they're in a better place. It's a picture of death, you see. But we're not sad for losing them, are we? We understand that they still are there. And that's the way it is when the believer dies and goes to heaven. We can be sorrowful. Jeb's arms are empty now. William was taken away. So he can miss that, you see. But he can't be really sad as being watched over by Mrs. Kopp, taken care of in there, having a good time in his own, doing something other than what we're doing, you see. I just turned the nursery into heaven, didn't I? That's pretty good. Being watched over by an angelic lady. So it comes down to this. It's unforgiven sin that is the sting. It is unforgiven sin that makes it hard to lay the head on a dying pillow. you know that you have not settled things with God. When sin is forgiven, we have that perfect peace with God. We can actually long to sleep in Jesus. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. This means hard work. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. Let us recognize in this life there is no job more worth doing than making our calling and election sure. There is nothing more necessary. Not going to work, not coming home, not having a good night's rest. Nothing is more important than finding out if your sins are forgiven. If when you lay your head down to die, whether suddenly, accidentally, or after a long illness, you know that you are ready to close your eyes to this world and open them to heaven. A second thing that encourages us to look to Christ is that Christ removes the fear of death by changing the nature of death itself. He said to Martha, you remember his good friend Martha, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You say, I thought everybody died. They do and they don't. There's a dying that's not a dying, and then there's a living that is a dying. Believers never do die in the sense in which others die. Let me explain this by this. Death, when you understand it from the scripture point of view, is a separation. Dying is being separate. When somebody dies in your family, they have become separated from your family. And there's a sorrow in that separation. But to die unforgiven is to die being separated from God. And God is the source of all life, and so it is death indeed. It is death to life, to the very principle of life. This is why hell is spoken of as the second death. It's not that you lay there a rotting corpse in hell. It is you are existing, but it's not called life. It is the very moment of dying that is prolonged forever. Death to the believer is no penalty. It's a door to Jesus. It's a door to heaven. It's a door to eternal pleasure. It is a door to ultimate fulfillment. In the special sense, dying, you go through whatever struggle you go through here, but your spirit passes to a place where you realize you are finally home. Welcomed, exuberant, ultimately fulfilled. Death for us is a release. We may soar away to the land of light, the land of life, the land of love. Again, Christ removes the fear of death by promising that our soul shall not die. John 14:19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Christ says, I'm going to die, but you'll be able to see me. Why? Because you also will live, as I do. It changes the whole meaning of death. It's not a separation from God anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body. This is the new way of thinking about death. I lay my head down on the pillow of death and I just leave it all behind. Absent from the body. You have the aches and pains, you have the difficulties. You can leave it all behind. God says it's just being absent from the body, but present with the Lord. You know, when I went down to Bob Jones University, we were a close family, and my parents dropped me off, and I began to cry, and they began to cry. They were wondering they didn't have a wreck on the way home. My dad said, it was like I dropped you off the end of the world. They would go home, Mom would go to my empty room, and she'd cry. And then I went into my new dorm room, and I sat down there and looked out the window and cried a little bit. Then a roommate came in. It was a guy's dorm, after all, so I was wiping off the tears. And I met a new friend, and then he introduced me to his friends. And you know what happened is new thing after new thing after new thing, and I was caught up with it. And you know what? I didn't cry anymore. I remembered my parents, and I remembered being home, and I remembered all of this, and it was good memories, but I was in a better place. I was in a place that was fulfilling to me everything that I had hoped that college could be for me, and a Bible college at that. I wanted to be there. It was a place where I could grow and become whatever God wanted me to be. And that's the way heaven is for us. Absent from the old, yes, and there are memories there, but present with the Lord. Again, Christ removes the fear of death by the very resurrection of the body. We have only known life, you and I, in a body. There will be a time, if we are not raptured, when we leave the body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We will be in a free-floating form. The scripture uses the concept of a naked spirit, unclothed by a body. I don't know that it makes us feel particularly naked, like we're embarrassed. It's just that it's not normal. But if you die before the rapture, then you'll be up there with him. You'll have all those wonderful new things. The idea of being a spirit will be a new thing to play with and figure out what that's all about. But then the announcement will come out. It says, it's time. We're going back down. You see, the scripture tells us that the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints, but he also comes with his saints. And the interesting thing is that the souls of those who have died before the rapture come back with him to do what? To receive their bodies. He calls those bodies back from the dead, collects them from their decomposition, from their ashes, from the sea, wherever they were. He reconstitutes that body, makes it, by the way, a super body, a body that will never die and never be ill, now won't be aging with passing of time. And he brings it up, and it comes up to you. There's your good old body, 2.0. It's the new body. It's the improved version, see? And you say, hey, that looks pretty good. You slip that thing on. Boom, and now you feel clothed again, you see. And you're in a body and you say, wow, I never felt like this before. And, you know, all of this is part of, dare I say, the perks. You know, this is one of the things that happens to us once we've received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. If we have any fear, it's a fear for our body. That's what hurts. But take courage, for your body will rise again. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, he says to the people living in their bodies. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You shall be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Just be faithful unto death, And the great crown of life will include a resurrected body, a body that will be able to do what you've never been able to do before. A second question we need to ask is this: what will help us overcome this fear of death? We see to whom we should look. It is Christ. What will help us? I think certain scriptures will help you. First of all, remember, you may not die. You may not die. Somebody said the only things that are sure are death and taxes. I got news for you. Just taxes. Nothing less sure than that you will die. The longer I live, the more I expect rapture has to be really soon. I know that it could be another 1,000 years, but I just can't imagine it. 1 Corinthians 15, read the passage with me. Behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that we didn't know until now. We shall not all sleep. That's the word, the Christian word for death. For the body just lays in the tomb, quiet, closed eyes, waiting to be awakened. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, unable to be corrupted. And we shall be changed. The dead are raised, turned into an incorruptible body. We who are alive, he says, that will happen to us too, but we stay alive and are just changed. For this corruptible, that is in the tomb, it's corruptible, it's subject to rot and decay. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal, subject to death, must put on immortality. No possibility of death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, he taunts death. O death, where is thy sting? Hey, you lost your sting there, death. O grave, or Hades, where is thy victory? No victory there. He rescues everybody from death, from the grips of death in the tomb, and from the potential of death for those who are alive. So the rapture of the church, it happens only to those who have become Christians, those who are alive at the time that Christ returns, who have received Christ as personal Savior. They are called up. These words, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that means at the smallest point of time. I could go into you a little study I did on what is the smallest point of time. It ends up that they've come to a decision that there's a smallest length possible, called Planck's length, named for Max Planck, the scientist. You say, how can it be the smallest length? All you have to do is divide it in half. Well, it ends up that you get down to a certain level and length doesn't make any sense smaller than that length. It's not length anymore when you get smaller than that. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you what I read. So that's the smallest length. The speed of light, which is the fastest thing in the universe, passing over that becomes the smallest amount of time. You can't divide time any smaller than that. And it says that's how long it will take for us to disappear. The people talk about the rapture. You see the pictures of the rapture, and they're floating up and so on. It'll look like this. That's it. You know, it's just here, not here. Completely gone. Disappeared. Can't follow it. So you may not die. How can you fear something that's only a possibility? But then secondly, remember that you are called to nothing more than what Christ has already done. Death is a path that is pretty well worn. How many saints have walked that path ahead of you? Best of all, those saints' master, and Lord have gone on before. Is the servant to be any better than the master? I think not. So Christ has done this, and we may follow in his steps. Thirdly, remember that death has no power to separate us from Christ or his love. And this is where we were reading in Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, at the end of the verse, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think about it now. He is with us now. He will be with us at that very moment of death, and afterwards, he will be with us forever. This is the unchanging thing that death cannot alter. He loves us today. He will love us tomorrow. He will love us in death. He will love us throughout eternity. And so you may pass through a door, leaving everything you have known, but you are passing into the arms of the one who loves you. We see you ever so often, a family come into the church and the little children are looking around and they're in an unfamiliar place and they don't know these faces. And you know what they do? They turn to mommy and daddy. And all mommy and daddy have to do is take them up and say, it's okay, I got you, you see. And that's what you experience the moment that you pass through death into the presence of the Lord. Another thing, perhaps a little more sentimental idea, but remember that death will not even separate us from all of our friends. Think instead of the glad reunion of the loved ones, the friends long departed, but you've never seen them looking so well. Perhaps the last time you saw them, they were emaciated on a deathbed in the hospital. And now you see them, the twinkle in the eye, smile on the face, looking literally perfect. Don't fear death because it separates you from the friends below. Cheer yourself with the prospect of the reunion with friends above and friends you've never met, the apostles and Christ, God himself. There is much to look forward to there. Again, remember that death will in many ways be an answer to many of our prayers. You say, wait a minute, I haven't been praying for death. Spurgeon said, I remember a minister, an old friend of mine, who went into the pulpit one Sabbath morning and stood up and read that verse, Father, I long, I faint to see the place of thine abode. I'd leave thine earthly courts and flee up to thy seat, my God. As he uttered these words, he sat down in the seat, fell back, and he had gone to be with his God. I think that'd be a little traumatic for the people that were there at the church. But he and I, and very likely you, have asked for deliverance from what's going on around us, the difficulties, the problems, the sorrows, the betrayals. And this will be the answer to that prayer. Remember that in many ways, the actual moving to perfection, we have to go through the door of death. How often have you prayed for the rid of troubles? How often have we prayed to be rid of sin? We have prayed to be delivered from temptation. We have asked to be like Jesus. We have prayed for a clearer vision of him. Please realize that by our death, the Lord will answer our prayers. If death is the answer to your prayers, then why would you dread it? Then again, remember that death brings some very special comforts. You're not yet called to die, but my experience of others makes me believe that we receive a very remarkable grace given in the last hours. People, everybody around them, red-eyed and weepy and saying we're going to lose them, and they're ready to go. Pastor's talked about his mother ready to die, and the last thing she said was, "Oh my, look at all the flowers." And there was a couple of pots of flowers in the room, but she wasn't talking about those. She had seen beyond the veil. And she was given grace. Spurgeon again was talking about this, and he said, "I could tell you of one who died this week who had long been a member of this church. She was unconscious in her last hours, but up to the time when unconsciousness came on, it would have been a joy to any of you to see her. She almost incessantly requested her friends that they would sing such songs as Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And as long as she could do so, she took her part, joining better than any of them in the real joy of the song. For they were sorrowful at the thought of losing one whom they loved. She was joyful in the prospect of soon beholding the face of him whom her soul loved so intensely." My wife and her sisters have been asked to sing around the bed of those dying. They wanted to enter into the presence of the Lord with the thoughts of glorious songs in their heart. I believe that there is possibly no joy that life can offer that equals the joy that comes to departing believers. Lazarus dying in a ditch of unknown illnesses was taken by angels to heaven and introduced around. Again, and finally, remember that death takes us to the life that is beyond death. You may have to experience death, but that'll be the only time. An old hymn says this: "Let doubt then and danger my progress oppose. They only make heaven more sweet at the close. Come joy or come sorrow, whate'er may befall, an hour with my God will make up for them all." What will you see and hear in your first hour of heaven? What will you say when you realize that you are there forever and ever? Let me end then by asking, what can we do to overcome the fear of death? Let me give you some practical thoughts to put down on your to-do list. First of all, let us die every day. Say, that doesn't sound a very good idea. But 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Now he says dying is separation. There's a certain separating that I do every day. The man who practices dying to the world every day is the man who has, as it were, a daily rehearsal of that death. And he's not afraid of the reality when it comes. Die to worldly pleasures, die to worldly ambitions, and so die to self. Self doesn't become so ultimately important anymore, does it? Let us die every day. Secondly, learn to hold very loosely everything on earth. You know, none of it belongs to you anyway. It all belongs to the Lord. He just let you take care of it while you're here. So don't get so grabby Don't hang on so dearly to this. You see? Luke 12, story told. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? The harvest has outgrown my barn. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Live for today, because you can afford it. He was holding on to those things, wasn't he? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul shall be required of thee. The Greek says literally, do they require thy soul? Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Not yours. Probably left it to your foolish son that you never taught to work for a day in his life. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Great missionary Amy Carmichael said, I've learned to hold everything on an open hand. Friends, her mentor, missionary Thomas Walker, died. She felt so alone. She said it was a time when God first taught her what it was to not lean so much on humanity and lean more on him. My friend, you are in a dying world. Everything about you is like yourself. Shadowy, fleeting. It's the steam that comes out of the tea kettle and just disappears. Do not think of your home here as if you would live forever. A third thing for you to do is to believe firmly in your Lord. Build that trust in God. As your faith gets stronger with exercise, what happens is your fear of death will vanish. The two cannot grow alongside each other. Fear in the Lord, faith in the Lord, fear of death. One will grow, the other will shrink. As your faith weakens, fear takes its place. In fact, fear and faith are opposites. A fourth thing, walk much with God. Never get out of fellowship with him. If and when you do, get back in fellowship very quickly. Walk much with God. You cannot have the fear of death while you're walking with him. Enoch, you remember, never died. The reason was because he walked with God and God just took him. God said, you're closer to my house than you are yours now. Come home with me. If anyone would escape all the dread of death, he would pursue Enoch's path. Walk with him. You'll find that your fellowship with him grows so much when you work with him and work for him and work talking to him, that you long to be with him. So walk with him. That's a personal walk, personal relationship. But then again, serve God every day with all your might. Put your mind and heart to the job of serving the Lord. Live each day as if it were be your last day. Think about it. Is it possible you would die tomorrow? Of course. Possible that somebody, some fool, drop a bomb on us and all of Indianapolis die. You see? If you knew that you had only one more day to live, what would you do? Bungee jump? Skydive? Or would you say it's my last chance to win my brother to Christ? It's the last chance I have to do this work for the Lord. Well, do that every day. Press as much service as you can into each day. Each day becomes important for that very reason. Serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and try to get a full day's work done in every day. George Whitefield understood this. He said, "I try to keep all my affairs so arranged that if I were to die at any time, there would be no trouble to those who come after me." One man said that Whitefield was so particular of his habits, he could not fall asleep if he had a pair of gloves out of place. Then again, look far ahead very often. If you've been walking out in the countryside, sometimes it's fun just to look at the hills on beyond. Imagine you're traveling there. Look away up into the eternal hills where your heavenly inheritance lies. This isn't your home, you're just passing through. You one day will sit upon Christ's throne, even as he now sits on his Father's throne. You shall be crowned even as he is crowned. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, let me close by saying perhaps some of you simply are not ready to die. I don't mean that you're ready to volunteer. I'm saying that you're just personally not ready for the death experience. Let me close with this story. One day, a simple-minded jester had greatly pleased his king, doing some foolish thing that made him laugh. And his majesty gave him a golden rod, perhaps decorated with some simple jewels or crystals. And he said to him, "Tom, here's a stick. I want you to keep this until you see a bigger fool than yourself. Then you may give it to him." And Tom said, "Thank you, you know," and he put it away in his little jacket. One day the king was taken ill, and it was thought that he would die, and many went to see him. And poor Tom was all broken up. He didn't understand why the king didn't come out, and he couldn't play with him anymore. And he went and he said, "What's the matter, Your Majesty?" Knowing that he couldn't explain things to Tom, he said, "I'm going, Tom, I'm going." "Where are you going?" "I fear it is a very long way." "And are you coming back, Your Majesty?" "No, Tom." "Are you going to stop a long while then?" "Forever," said the king. "I suppose Your Majesty has a palace ready over there." "No." "But I suppose you've provided everything that you will need there if you're going such a long way and never coming back. I suppose you have sent a good deal on and got everything prepared on ahead." "No, Tom," said the king. "I have done nothing of the kind." Tom stepped back and he reached in his little pocket and he took out his stick and he said, "Here then, Your Majesty, take my stick. For you are a bigger fool than I am." If someone here has made no provision for eternity, who has no friend, no advocate, no helper there, can I say you are a gigantic fool, no matter who you are? Be saved today. He wants you to be. He longs for you to be. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you give us the opportunity to turn our hearts to thee, to recognize that death is not something that becomes a terror to us, for you have already gone through death and beaten it. Now I ask that you might so work in our lives that we can be at rest, to know that the actual death itself, whatever circumstances bring us to that point, will be simply passing from this life, absent from the body, to be present with you. And what a glory that will be. I ask that you might then deliver us from the fear of death, that we might not be subject to those who would use death as leverage over us. Help us to fear you more than those who may threaten the body. I ask that you might help us to see that neither life nor death can separate us from your love. But Father, perhaps there are those here that are not sure of your love. They have never turned from their way of life to yours. They have never asked Jesus to be their personal Savior. I ask this morning that the light might dawn in their heart and they recognize that we are all traveling a path that will bring us to death, or at least the change in the rapture, and that will be final. There are no second chances concerning death. And so if the preparations are not made now, they cannot be made after death. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I do need to understand my salvation is secure in Christ. I need to know that I have made provision for the journey that I know I must make. I don't want to have to fear death. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, I wonder if you just slip your hand up. Allow me to pray intelligently for you, for your needs. I won't embarrass you. I won't call out your name. But if there is a doubt, if there's just a doubt, this is the most important thing you can ever do in this life. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I belong to the Lord. Pray for me. And then, my friend Christian, let me ask you this. Perhaps you need prayer this morning because death has always held a superstitious fear for you. And you cannot see it but as a dark thing. Perhaps today you can look to the Lord and see where you're going more than the very process of death itself. If your concern is that you might be delivered from the fear of death, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to see very clearly that I'm going to be with the Lord once and for all. Pray for me. Is there one? Our Father, then, we thank you that you can and perhaps have delivered us from the fear of death. While none of us are looking forward to whatever circumstances brings death to us, we do look forward to the deliverance, to the answer to our prayers, the deliverance from sin and temptation, to see your face, to be in your presence, never to be parted again. I ask that you might build us up then, that we may take a stand that will not be submissive to the fear of death, that while men may hold over us the ability to kill us, they have no ability to take our life. And we thank you for that, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.